nobody is born a Christian, right? You have to come to a point where you have an understanding of where you receive Christ in faith. For some, that is quite young. For others, it's well into their adult years. But we're going to take a poll. So this has to do with how many years. If you have a sense of how long you've been a Christian, I've said this before, that for, I think, two of my boys, they would say they know the time that they received Christ. One of my sons would not know the exact time. All that being understood, generally speaking, this is asking you to raise your hand and then to keep it raised. So if you have been a Christian for at least 6 months, raise your hand, at least 6 months. Okay, keep them raised. 1 year, 5 years. Now we're going to start to see some hands drop. 10 years. Yeah, some haven't even been alive that long, right? 20 years a Christian. 30 years. Wow. 40 years. 50 years. Very few hands are staying up now, so now we get to go to the big rounds. 60 years. 70 years. Like. Okay, praise God for that. Some of you have been a believer for a very long time. Now, this is Graduate Sunday, and so I tried to think about the message that would be most appropriate and for grandparents, for benders. You can get them the recording of this if you want to, but this is with thinking about Graduate Sunday, because we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about God's guidance. But of course, you know, looking for God's guidance as believers is not just for graduates, right? And it really doesn't matter if you are a fairly young Christian, if you just raised your hand and kept it up for only the 6 months or the 1 year or the 5 years, or if you have been a Christian for decades and decades, any believer should be seeking God's guidance, right? All of us probably are seeking God's guidance. And so what we're going to do this morning as we talk about God's guidance, we're going to do that by looking at four phrases. We'll just take each of these phrases one by one, and here's the first phrase that we're going to start with: hearing God's voice. Now, Justin, I like looking at things chronologically. I look seeing, okay, so when was the first time that the Bible mentioned something or that a particular thing happened? The first place that I found a reference to God's voice was way back in the book of Exodus. Who do you think was the first one to talk about God's voice? Rhetorical question. It was God himself. So Moses at this point had led Israel out of Egypt, and for 3 days they were walking, they were wandering, they weren't finding water, and so Israel grumbled. And then it says that Moses cried out to God, and God provided for Israel. And then after that, this is God speaking, after that, God said this: if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, first instance that I know of using that phrase, and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have put on the Egyptians, I will not put them on you, for I, the Lord, am your healer, out of Exodus chapter 15. As you look at that, would you agree that, as it says, the voice of the Lord, that's connected with his commandments and statutes? Can you see that? The next one that we're going to show you is fairly similar to that. So God is the one who's talking here too. Deuteronomy 15:5 in the International Standard Version: only be certain, says God, to obey the voice of the Lord your God. Carefully observe all these commands that I'm commanding to you today. So to obey the voice of the Lord, it's parallel with carefully observe all these commands, right? Our last two examples that we're going to give, they're going to give us a clear understanding of the process of hearing God's voice in this sense. So if you will, go to the book of Jeremiah. If you're newer to the Bible, if it's an app, just touch Jeremiah. if you're looking in your Bible, after the halfway point of the Bible is basically usually Psalms. You'll get past Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11 is where we're heading. Numerous verses, so I'm not going to put all the verses up on the slide. So I'm going to start reading at verse 1 in chapter 11 of Jeremiah. Every good pastor knows that, you know, people are basically there when you hear the pages stop turning. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God." And we'll stop there. See, I'm hoping that you get a sense from what I read that there's this connection, how it went from God, the message went from God to his prophet and then to the people. Were you able to see that? So this is true whether we're talking about Moses, him receiving the message, whether we're talking about Jeremiah receiving the message. Now this is happening in Jeremiah 11 around the time of 600 BC. So you don't necessarily have to turn there unless you want to, but I'm going to read just a little bit from the book of Haggai. This is Haggai now when he was prophet, and it's about 80 years after we just read in what was happening in Jeremiah. So Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, by the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And now from there, we're going to go ahead and skip to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. So in these passages that we've been looking at so far, how did people hear God's voice? They heard it through someone that was recognized as God's prophet, and then in time, in God's plan, there was the recording of those prophets' words, and they were written, and they became scripture. And it was the way then that people, when it was recorded and it was written, it became the way that people heard God's voice. And the same is true for us today. We can hear God's voice by looking at the words of inspired scripture. So in our statement of faith, this is our congregation statement of faith, it says this in the part that has to do with the Bible. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, through the words of human authors. So part of how God guides, part of how he guides us is through his voice, and his voice is heard as it's connected to these prophetic words that are recorded in scripture. So that's the first of the four phrases that we're going to look at. Now we're going to look at the idea, the second phrase is doing God's will. The topic of doing God's will, of God's will, and how people use that expression, God's will, it's like this big, foggy, mysterious kind of thing. Ooh, how do I discover, how do I see where God's will is? Because it's so foggy. We have to clear the fog on this. If we're going to handle the subject, if we're going to handle this idea of God's will, and if we're going to handle it the way that Scripture does, many are going to have to change the way that we think about it. If we start talking about God's will and we really understand how Scripture uses it, then we're going to have to think about it really differently than how most people think about it. I don't often use a repeat after me technique. But I'm going to ask that of you this morning. I'll say it first, okay? You don't have to repeat just yet. God's will is either plainly revealed or it's a mystery. I'll say it again. God's will is plainly revealed or it's a mystery. We'll do it one more time. God's will is plainly revealed, or it's a mystery. So we're going to tackle that second part first, actually. We're going to look at this idea that God's will is a mystery. And this may be something new for you to think through. When I say that part of God's will is a mystery, I'm talking about the part of God's will that is a mystery and that stays a mystery, at least the side of heaven. Part of God's will is unknown, and it's meant to stay unknown, at least until we will be with the Lord. There is another part of God's will that may seem like it's a mystery. It may seem like it's hidden for a time, and then later it becomes known. We know this is how they talk about God's plan with Jesus Christ, right? It was hidden, but it became known. And so there are parts of God's will that become known, or they become knowable, and then people discover it because God has made that allowable. But this idea that there are some parts that are meant to stay unknown, we're not supposed to know exactly what it is. This is how the Apostle Paul, speaks of God's will in the first chapter of Romans in verse 10. This is in the Christian Standard Bible. He says, "Always asking in my prayer that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you," he tells the Romans. So Paul wants it to happen. He's confident that it is going to happen, but even as an apostle, there were some aspects that he understands were just unknown. Another one of that type is in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." You understand that when he says, saying the phrase, "if it's the Lord's will," it's not magic. You don't have to say those exact words. But that's the idea behind it, if it's the Lord's will. So there are some things that are revealed, and we're gonna talk about those. But other parts are a mystery. And when those parts are unknown, and they stay unknown, that is a call for us as followers of Christ to be humble about that thing, to be submissive to the Lord. And I think that you can see that kind of built into those last passages that we were looking at. So sometimes phrasing, sometimes wording can make a difference. So rather than asking, this is so common, rather than asking, "Is it God's will," we'll stick in an example, "for my son and daughter-in-law to have children?" Instead of wording it like that, I should ask, "Would it please God that my son and daughter-in-law would have children?" Or I could turn it into a prayer, right? "Lord, if it's your will, may my son and daughter-in-law have children." Can you feel the difference there? There's a difference in how you phrase that, because there are some things that we're not just going to say, "Is it God's will for?" And I'll explain why that could maybe drive you crazy. But for now, more than focusing on this idea of God's will that is a mystery, we're gonna focus instead not on the unknown part, but how the Bible uses this idea of God's will the majority of the time. Catch that? What we're about to talk about with God's will is how the Bible uses it the majority of the time. Did you realize that the majority of the time, when the Bible talks about God's will, that it's talking about the things that God has revealed as his will? In other words, in those cases, determining his will, we don't need to determine it. We don't have to try to rack our brains to figure out, because it's already revealed. So how do we know when something is part of what God has revealed as his will? Here's the key. Normally, in that passage where it's talking about God's will, the will of the Lord, something like that, normally when you see a reference to that, we should look in that context, we should look in that passage for things we are to do or not to do. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, in this particular context, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What does God reveal here is his will? Okay, abstain from immorality and our sanctification, right? You've discovered it. You've discovered God's will for your life. I have too. Because this is something that is the revealed will of God. Use another one of people. What are they to do? What are they not to do? Look for it. Ephesians 6, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. So this is saying what it is. Now, when you think about this, comparing this to this idea of listening to God's voice, taking heed of God's voice, this is actually pretty similar. Where we end up here is actually pretty similar to the idea of hearing God's voice. So for many generations, his voice is heard primarily now. For many generations, he's established it through his written word. And now, this idea of his revealed will, in the same way, it's by scripture revealing what are we to do and what are we not to do. By the way, it occurred to me just this morning to think about how this idea of God's revealed will, how you would then apply that to the Lord's Prayer. How many times at how many events do we pray the Lord's Prayer? You know, gatherings of all sorts of Christians, we have National Day of Prayer, things like that, and we'll use the Lord's Prayer. What about when it says, thy kingdom come, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. If you were to paraphrase that, what would you be saying? It's like, Lord, may we, your sons and daughters, do what you're telling us to do. Lord, may we be content when it's that mysterious part of your will that we just don't know. May we trust you in those instances. And that may help you to look at the Lord's Prayer differently. There are still going to be times, though, as we've gone over two of these phrases, there are still maybe times when we're looking for God's guidance in a more specific way. So what do we do then? That's going to bring us to our third phrase that we're going to look at, which is praying for wisdom. Praying for wisdom, the idea behind praying for wisdom is essentially the idea that's behind this book, Decision Making and the Will of God. You can see how the author is tying those things in together. Praying for wisdom, what's behind this book. This was a book that earlier, much earlier in my Christian walk, I would say probably put on top three influential books that have influenced me in my life. And like any author, I'm not going to say lock, stock, and barrel, I agree with everything, but there was so much good in there. And a lot of it has to do with this idea of praying for wisdom. What he's trying to say is if we are erroneously thinking about God's will as is so common, that it's like a needle in a haystack, but we got to find that needle. Or it's like if it's a dot that you have to stand on so that you're in the center of, we're going to drive ourselves crazy. If we have to think that it's so utterly specific, we are going to be frustrated many times as Christians. And so what author Gary Friesen says is God does want to guide us, but he wants to give us his wisdom so that we can make a decision, and after we make that decision, we can feel confident in it. He actually ends up putting it in kind of a good, a better, and a best type of thing. And any one of those, God's going to be satisfied that you have glorified him and you've made a good decision. Most people associate this with the idea out of James chapter 1. This is in the Christian Standard Bible again. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. So likewise, Paul is going to pray this also. Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesians, he asks for them to have a spirit of wisdom. And then we have this for the Colossians, that they might be filled with the full knowledge of God's will with respect to all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this is talking about wisdom and being able to pray so that we get wisdom and then we make wise decisions. The best way that I can explain the idea of wisdom, and we may have an inaccurate idea of this because of how TV and movies portray the wise man, right? Wisdom is essentially, very simply, it's the ability to apply scripture. It's the ability to think scripturally, to act scripturally. So this means that when God supplies wisdom, it's absolutely intended to be practical. This is how practical our God is. He wants us to access His wisdom, and He's guiding us with that so then we make decisions that glorify Him. For many of us that are parents or grandparents that are here, you know, you tell me, does it not show maturity on the part of your kids and grandkids when they're able to make good decisions on their own? Okay, we know this is true. If you have little kids and they're constantly asking for your input, they constantly want you to help them before they like decide something, okay. And for teens, if they're asking, you know, for our help in making good decisions, yeah, we can understand that too. But if we have adult children, or if we know adults ourselves that don't have the ability to decide many things on their own, isn't that a bad sign? Wouldn't we say that that's a bad sign often in life? And it's the same way with spiritual maturity. Asking the Lord for His wisdom so that we can then make decisions is an indication to God that we're following His guidance, that we are growing, that we're maturing spiritually. We're going to look at one last phrase. Walking by the Spirit. Sometimes there are explicit prepositions in the original language of the New Testament. Sometimes they're built into words. But you may have your Bible. Maybe it's not going to say walking by the Spirit. There are going to be some that say walking in the Spirit. It's a very slight shade of difference. The key verse for this, many of you already know, out of Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And for those of you that have read through the book of Galatians, you know where things are at. This is toward the end of the chapter. This has been a part of Galatians where Paul's been talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. The main thing is that we don't confuse this verse 25 with a verse that sounds kind of similar earlier in the chapter, and that's verse 16. If you have your Bible, you can sort of like flip and compare those two. Verse 25 with verse 16. Verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So in English, in our English Bible, it's going to look like the exact same thing. Walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. But in the original language of the New Testament, there are two different words for walk that are being used. And it makes an important difference. In verse 16, walk by the Spirit means live every day by the Spirit, live every day in Christ, in or by God's Spirit. But in verse 25, it's going to be different because there it means follow. Even better yet, it means keep in step with. And so here's how we have the New Century Version and the English Standard Version with that verse 25. We get our new life from the Spirit, so we should follow the Spirit. English Standard Version, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So I want to show you visually what's being talked about here in this verse. And I'm going to literally walk around the platform, and then somebody's going to follow me. So I need a volunteer up here of somebody who's going to try to follow me. Be brave. Okay. She stood up first. Sorry. We can do it after the service, though. So, Sharon, what you're going to do is I'm going to portray the role of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to portray a Christian. Okay. And so what you're going to do is you're going to try to keep in step with me, mm-hmm. Fast or slow, frontwards or backwards, uh-huh. Left or right.
Okay.
You're going to try to keep in step with me, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going backwards.
Okay.
Because sometimes the Holy Spirit says, whoa, back up. you get it? Thank you. Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, and it's a military term that's being used there too. Keeping in step means if he's saying go, you go. If he's saying stop, go slower, you are following him. You are keeping in step with how he is leading. If he's saying, hey, it's time to turn left and go this other direction, that's what he does. So Paul is saying that we should follow the Holy Spirit's lead. We should keep in step with him. Do you understand what he's implying in that verse, by the way? Do you understand what he's implying? The Holy Spirit's always guiding. The Holy Spirit is always leading us. We may be the ones going, I don't get it, Lord. Where are you going to? Or he may be calling out to us in terms of turn left here, and we have our fingers in our ears, spiritually speaking. But he's always guiding us. We're never not being led by God's Spirit. So it's a great truth that it's not just this idea out of the end of Matthew where Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not just his accompanying presence, but we'll combine that with Galatians 5 and where they're saying he's never going to stop guiding us. And that ought to be a huge encouragement to us because he's always with us. Spiritually, he's always also guiding us. So our part is to follow his lead, even as Sharon was trying her best to do. So applying this verse, the thing that I personally pray for then is the idea of sensitivity. If this verse is saying, and it is, that God's Spirit is always leading, then I need to be sensitive. I need to be aware of how he's leading. I need to be aware of where he's wanting to take me. So I don't have any doubt that God's Spirit is trying to lead me. I don't have any doubt that for any brother or sister here in Christ, that God is not leading you. He is. The question is, are we sensitive to pick up on his leading? Now, typically, again, remembering me and Sharon, typically it should just be enough to say, okay, go this way. Sometimes if we get really off track, it's like, hey, says the Holy Spirit, over here. You get the visual? The idea is that we can really get off track sometime. But just be encouraged. God is patient. He knows the way that he's made us. He knows that if we're right behind him, or he knows if we're a mile behind him, and he wants us to follow his lead. As I think about it, there's one other last way that we could kind of talk about God's guidance, and it's the idea of the inner voice. So let's go there for just a little bit. When we talk about the inner voice, being guided by God's inner voice, we're not talking about something that's audible. I had a seminary prof. I love him. Good brother in Christ. Taught me good theology. But he would actually make fun if a student would talk about the Lord is guiding me, leading me to dot, dot, dot. Even if it was in front of the class, he'd make the students stand up and say, You hear God's voice. It's like this audible voice, and then we get all, you know, because they're melting in front of this seminary prof. But he was a good brother otherwise. I believe strongly that God does lead with an inner voice, and this is the sense of when we're just sensing within ourselves. You could say it's a voice inside your head if you want, but it's the sense that God is communicating with us. This is not then God's voice in the sense of speaking through scripture, but it's more the idea of his spirit to our spirit. Tracking with me? Okay. Now there are some risks. There are some obvious dangers that go with understanding this. What's ironic to me is that this may be the way that people most think about God's guidance. I want that inner voice. I'm going to say that's not the way to go, not to primarily depend upon that. Or it may be the kind that people want the most. Let's say why. Why is there a danger? Why is there a risk? When we sense an inner prompting, I'd like to suggest that there are two basic sources. Two basic sources. One is spiritual, one is physical. The first one, let's think about this idea of a spiritual inner prompting, a spiritual inner voice. That inner voice could be from God. or that inner voice could be the enemy. Let's be realistic about this. When we face temptation, we have to be aware that there is an inner voice speaking to us, pulling us towards temptation. So spiritually, that could be coming from one of two places. It could indeed be God, or if you want to say, you know, one of his messengers sent from heaven, but it's him speaking through the messenger, or it could be the enemy. So it could have a spiritual source, or it can have a physical source, in other words, ourselves. I could be the source of that inner voice. This is if you're making a decision to do something, if you're thinking about doing something, if you're looking for guidance. This inner voice, it could be the part of me that's being formed into Christ's image more and more. That would be the good option if it's my voice and I'm speaking to myself. But then also understand that it could be the fleshly side of me, the fallen side of me, the part that is influenced by my sinful nature. So I say two basic options, they kind of split into four, don't they? We're talking about if you have an inner voice, it could be God, it could be the enemy, it could be the godly part of you that's growing spiritually, it could be your flesh, the sinful part of you. So please, let's not assume out of those four possibilities that if I hear an inner voice, it's automatically got to be God. Now, there's a way that you can evaluate this. One of the best helps as far as evaluating this inner voice is to measure it against the scripture. This may sound really dumb and really obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway. If the inner voice contradicts God's word, the scriptures, it's not God's voice. And I can give you a flat-out example from the mission field. I believe out of 1 Corinthians that God says that we should not make the choice, we should not decide for a Christian to marry an unbeliever. But there was a single missionary gal, and she said, I believe that God is telling me that I should marry this person. No. He's not telling you that. It's coming from somewhere else, but it's not him, because then it would be contradicting his word. So that's a fairly easy test. If there's an inner voice that says, I really believe the Lord is telling me that I should get back, I should be vengeful against this person, it's contradicting his plain revealed word, his plain revealed will for you. The other thing that obviously we could do is to seek out wise counsel. I think God is prompting me to change my job. And you go to a person that you respect for their wisdom and say, you know, what do you think? So that's another way that we can evaluate that inner voice. We have looked at four expressions of what the Bible says about God's guidance. It's time to kind of focus in here specifically. Here's what I'm going to say. If we focus on doing the first three well, I think we're going to do that last one well. Or another way of saying it is that if we do those first three well, we're going to have a much better time, a much easier time evaluating that inner voice that's inside. I'm sensing that this is what I should do. Is it from God? Is it from the enemy? If you're listening for God's voice through his scriptures, if you're seeking to do God's revealed will, what he says to do and not to do, if you're praying for wisdom, as he says we should, then chances are you're going to have a much better chance of walking. A chance, I know, it's kind of dumb to say that. You'll have much better, I don't know what word to substitute, but you'll be much more likely to walk by the Spirit and in the Spirit. Sometimes you might hear me say, if I'm evaluating, don't take this the wrong way if you hear me say this. This is borrowed from Scrooge. I'm sensing God wants me to do this. And okay, is it from God? Is it from the enemy trying to deceive me? Is it from myself? If it's from myself, Scrooge talks at one point when the first ghost of Christmas appears, and he essentially says, it could just be a piece of undigested beef that I have that's causing me to see you. So if I ever say to you, it could be an undigested piece of beef, you know what I'm trying to say. You need to evaluate yourself. Now, when we think about this idea of God's guidance, we're going to be honest. Who would not like to be guided in some kind of flashy way? Who would not like to say, I'm a person who always gets words from the Lord? We'd probably be writing books. We'd be going out on the speaker circuit if we were doing that. But so often we fail to realize that when you look at these ones, if you look at these, all of them are supernatural. God supernaturally breathed his truth into his word. His spirit interacts with us as we're reading it. Doing God's will, the ability to obey or not to obey, that's part of our sanctification. That's by means of God's spirit. Praying for wisdom. If he's giving us his wisdom, that's supernatural. So we shouldn't think that it's just when we get some kind of flashy guidance that that's the only thing that's supernatural. While part of us might prefer flashy guidance from God, in reality, what appears to be mundane, those other things in the list, they're actually supernatural. For those of us that are in Christ, we can say with confidence, God is guiding us. That's latching on to Galatians chapter 5. So are we developing wisdom? Are we developing sensitivity to recognize when he is indeed guiding us in a certain way? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, this is something we pray for individuals, for ourselves. This is also something we pray for our families. It's something we pray for our church family. We want your guidance, and we can say with confidence, you are leading us. You are guiding us. I believe that we could apply that to Galatians 5 chapter, and we could say, if you're guiding us as individuals, how does that not translate into guiding us as a congregation? What do you want for us? Where do you want us to go? And maybe you're guiding us into a place where we're going to be tested severely. Maybe it's going to be difficulty. Maybe it's so that we lean more heavily on you, where we give up our pride in a certain area. Maybe it's just going to be where we're totally enjoying life and seeing your goodness everywhere. Because I think that you will guide us, not just scripturally speaking. You're not just going to guide us over those high mountaintops, but we're also going to be guided and led by you in those valleys too. Grant us that sensitivity more and more, Lord, as we cling to these different things that we've learned about how you speak to us and how you guide us and how we are to do your will. As we sync our lives up with your life, we can have that greater confidence that you are indeed providing guidance that we need all the time. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.